Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and just grateful for your word that you've given us in writing, and you've put the Holy Spirit in just every single believer, and you have sent your Son who gave his life that we might live, and then 3 days after the crucifixion and death, rose again victorious over sin and death forevermore, and taking away the sting of death, and thereby, because you live, Lord, we live, have that promise. You said, if you believe in me, you shall never die. And so, Lord, we are so blessed. So we praise you tonight. We thank you tonight. We give you all glory tonight. Open our ears to hear you as we read your word. And may we respond as you would convict us in the area that it applies to us at this point in time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll be looking at chapters 9, 10, and 11 tonight in 1 Samuel. And remember now, Israel has really kind of blown it in a way. They have in and out of a closeness with the Lord, and all through the period of the judges, almost 400 years, they did what they wanted to do. They didn't want to do what the Lord wanted them to do, and it was a mess. And then Samuel comes on the scene, and he is the first prophet. And he leads them. He's led them for 20 years, and they had no problem with the Philistines. He gave them victory over the Lord gave them victory over the Philistines, and they just had a great 20-year period. And so at the end of the maybe a little more than 20 years, then the people say, they after all of this, rather than being grateful, they say, we want a king like everybody else. And of course, this hurt Samuel so much. And the Lord said, they're not coming against you, Samuel. They're coming against me. So we ended last week with, okay, we'll give you a king. God says, we'll give them a king. They want a king, give them a king. So we're now looking at this whole kingly line coming in. And it's like, it's not God's perfect will for Israel. It's God's permissive will. And remember, where God gives permissive will, because you won't agree to what he wants you to do in perfectly, he's going to send leanness into your soul. So this whole being ruled by man, by king, is such a step down from being ruled by God, and it's going to be a lean time. But here is the first king now that God is going to provide for the nation, and it's a beauty, it's a great choice, one that they would want to make, because they would want a good-looking king, they would want a tall king. They would want a king with a good family background, and that's exactly what they're going to get in Saul. So as we look at that tonight, be thinking about how God prepares Saul to be a king. We have one of the great examples of being baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight, and we have a great study in this man, Saul, and one of the two things we'll see is humility versus insecurity. And we know that with Saul, he had some signs of humility earlier, but I don't think they were genuine. I think he's filled with insecurity, and that is a totally different, that is self-centered, where humility is other-centered, and this is going to be his downfall. So when we look at the Bible, we can learn so much from men being obedient to the Lord and doing the right thing. We can look at so much in Jesus's life as the perfect example, but we can also learn a lot from the men who do not do the right thing, to make sure we learn from that and don't do the same wrong thing ourselves. And we'll see that in these coming few chapters here, as we'll look at Saul, and he will be basically disqualified from the kingship and be a total failure as a king. So we want to know why, and we want to make sure we're not doing that why, right? So verse 1, Saul chosen to be king. He's tall, handsome, and a good family background. Got everything going for him in that regard. And he's described in verse 1 as, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite. So he gives quite a background. He gives 5 generations here. It's amazing. The Bible is so specific, isn't it? 5 generations. And here is Saul, and his dad was a man of power, of substance and wealth, and they were all of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, and he had a choice, a good size, tall, head and shoulders above everybody else, and handsome. It said he was the most handsome man in Israel. Think of this. Handsome man, tall man. Oh, what a king he will be, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome man, person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So this would be a natural leader for our land today, who looks good and strong and good looking. And, you know, unfortunately, looks aren't really what's the final important thing. Is where your soul is, and really where your heart is, where your mind is, not where your physical structure is. But he is a good looking guy, and he appears to be smart and all. Kind of interesting what I was reading this one quote from Isaac Watts. You know, I love Isaac Watts' hymns, you know, Joy to the World, and there's so many great hymns that he wrote. And he was only 4 feet, 10 inches tall. And he was a little sensitive about being so short, but he wrote one day, "Were I so tall to reach the poles or span the oceans with my hand, I must be measured for by my soul. For the mind is the standard of a man." And I thought, that's so important, isn't it? It is, where is our soul and where is our mind? And that is what's important, not how tall or short we are. Verse 3, "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, 'Please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys.' So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Sha'alaim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they'd come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, 'Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us.'" Now, pausing here just a moment, this is an important indication of the family ties there. There's the closeness with the father and the son. And we will find out that Saul is no child anymore. He's probably about 40 years old at this point. And why would we say that? Because as soon as he is appointed king, he's going to take 3,000 choice men. He's going to put 2,000 under him. And then he's going to put 1,000 under his son Jonathan. Well, if he's got a son old enough to be the leader of 1,000 troops, he's probably at least 20 years old. So that would mean that Saul probably is 40. But here is the father is still very concerned about his well-being. Now, in our society, I think by the time we're 40, I don't think our parents are following our every move and wondering where we are if we don't come back home late, because most of us don't live at home anyway. But here he was concerned, and he knew his father loved him, and he knew his father would care for him, and to care for him more than about the donkeys. And we'll see later that this is confirmed. That's absolutely right. Verse 6, "And he said to him, 'Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass.'" So let's go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go to find these donkeys. Now, we know God works in great ways. God works in very natural ways. And of course, we know the Lord is behind all of this move here, and he uses just the donkeys. As would it be an inconvenience, right? The donkeys are lost. Oh, those dumb donkeys. Now I got to go find them and so forth. But that's to get him to have contact with Samuel. That's what this is all about here, isn't it? As we will see as we go on. Now, they're looking for the donkeys, can't find them. So then Saul says to his servant, "But if we want to go see this seer or this prophet, we need to bring him something, because in those days, if you saw a seer or a prophet, you wanted to give them an honorarium. You'd want to give them a little gift. But we don't have any bread. We've eaten all that up, and we don't have any present to give this man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I'll give that to the man of God to tell us our way." So he said, "Good." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Let's go see the seer." Or he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So they want to go see this prophet, the seer, who can see things in the spiritual realm that otherwise you can't see. And they used to call them seers. Then about Samuel's time, they started to change it to prophet, apparently. So they're going to go see this prophet, and they could give him a little gift of a quarter of a shekel, and that would probably take care of that aspect of it. So verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And of course, the women answered. I can see this big, tall, good-looking guy. They would give him an answer with willingness, I bet. They answered him and said, yes, there he is just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. I love it. Afterward, those who are invited to eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So, Saul, you're in luck. Prophet is here. Notice his custom of blessing the food before you eat it. It's kind of the beginning. Jesus followed that good custom as well, breaking it, taking bread and blessing it before he broke it, giving thanks to God for his provision. And that is what we are to do and want to do and must do, should do, to bless God for his provision for us. Verse 14, so they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear that day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. I believe you have spiritual gifts. We talk a lot about spiritual gifts, and a couple of spiritual gifts are in play here over and over in tonight's study. And I think this is an example of a spiritual gift. When you learn something that you could not have known except for the Holy Spirit, and it's given to us here, Samuel was told in his ear the day before Saul came. Now, exactly what that is, was it an audible voice? I don't know. But I believe today, if that same thing happens to you and to me, we could well call it a word of knowledge. It's a word of knowledge that the Spirit gives us. And I don't know that I've ever really heard an audible word of knowledge, but I've certainly gotten word of knowledge from the Spirit, where that's the only way that I can ascertain how I would know that, because I haven't been told that by others or whatever. Now we'll have the second good example here, and that is the word of wisdom. So the word of knowledge is something that you know that could only be put there by the Holy Spirit. And then the word of wisdom is, what do you do with it? Wisdom is not just wise, but what do you do with what you have? So you have the word of knowledge. Now, what do you do with it? Well, here God is telling him that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I've looked upon my people because their cry has come to you. And the word of the word of wisdom here is to anoint him commander over my people Israel. So I think this is a very good thing that comes out in tonight's study, this great example of repeated words of knowledge and repeated words of wisdom. We'll see several examples here as we go through this account. So as I mentioned, God works in very common ways, and so the issue is not the lost donkeys, really. The issue is to bring Saul to Samuel, this man of God, that he might anoint Saul as the king, as the captain of God's people over Israel. We know in very natural ways our lives are guided. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and what he shall bring it to pass. Wonderful. Later in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So I wrote down a man, in fact, I think it is, a man whose life is committed to God is a man who is being led and guided by God. We just read that verse. In light of this truth, how committed am I to him? If you need a life committed to God to be committed, am I really committed to him? Is my life fully committed to him? And when I say I also want to include you in that, as you would ask yourselves that question. How committed are you to the Lord? Verse 17. So when Samuel saw Saul, now if you want to get it, see how many times you can say Samuel saw Saul without getting it twisted up. Maybe you can do better than I, but anyway, Samuel saw Saul. The Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." So the Lord is telling him, that's the guy. So not only did he tell him he would run into him, he's then told him what to do. Now he's telling him, that's him. He's confirming it. There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. God is speaking out of his, speaking in his ear in the last verse, whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. Wonderful situation, isn't it, when God is speaking like that? And God is doing it for a purpose here. He wants to have Saul recognize that he's being called as led by the Spirit. And he's going to be baptized in the Spirit here in just a minute, which is exciting to see that as well. So Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Saul didn't know Samuel. He was just asking for direction to Samuel's house. But it is Samuel. Samuel answered and Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today." So, wow, this would be something, because here is Saul, doesn't even know who he is, and now he's asking to eat with him, and he's the seer, he's the prophet who's going to bless and be involved in the sacrifices. Says, and then he says, Samuel says, "And tomorrow I will let you go, and what? Listen to this. Will tell you all that is in your heart." Wow. Not tell you all is in my heart. I mean, I can do that. I could get together with you and tell you all that's in my heart, but I can't get together and tell you without the Spirit's help all that's in your heart. And I don't think I could ever do that. I don't know if God would allow me to do that or not. But he did Samuel here. Samuel's going to tell him all that is in Saul's heart, probably to assure Saul that Samuel was a true prophet of God. Saul didn't mention anything about the lost donkeys, yet Samuel, the prophet of God, speaks the very thing that's on his heart, which he was worried in this next verse. "But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago," another word of knowledge, as Saul has never said anything about donkeys. "But as for your donkeys lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house?" Wow. Now, if you just met the prophet and he's telling you that all the desire is on you and on your father's house, what would you say? Wow. Probably what Saul is thinking here. You got the wrong guy. All the desire of Israel, that means kingship kind of a thing. But he's telling him about the donkeys to boost Saul's confidence in the fact that Samuel hears from God. So God is fashioning or strengthening Saul's faith for the next revelation that he's going to give to him through Samuel. That is, you're going to be the next king of Israel. God is faithful to do that in our lives. He's always enabling us and preparing us. You know, when he calls you to do something and you say, "Well, I can't do that. I don't even know how to do it." He's not asking for your ability. He's asking for you to be obedient. He will enable you and give you what you need to do what he asks you to do. And this is what's happening here. God's fingerprints all over this thing in developing and nurturing Saul's faith. So God is really involved in the preparation here of Saul in the early stages of his kingsmanship here. Doing all the providing. He's going to provide him baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's going to provide him a big military victory right off the bat. And he's just giving it all. He's telling him here what's going to happen and so forth over and over. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite?" You got the wrong guy here. Of the smallest tribe of Israel. You remember the Benjamites in the book of Judges. We didn't cover that recently. But what happened was the Benjamites died in this battle after they did that terrible deed there. And all but 600 of the Benjamite men were wiped out. So they're being rebuilt as a tribe now, but they're still small. And so he's saying, "I'm not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family, the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin. Why do you speak like this to me? You not only got the smallest tribe, you got one of the families that's not known for anything, really," in his opinion anyway. And it would appear at the beginning he appears to be a man of great humility. But I don't think that's true humility, as we will see as we go on. But that's my opinion. Verse 22, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the most choice cut of meat, the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh, it's the best part, with its upper part, and set it before Saul. Wow. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they'd come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. Now keep in mind, the houses in Israel have flat tops on it. They're not sitting up on the eave of your house like your house or my house. Some of you may have flat roof houses, but we don't have we don't use them as one of our rooms like they do in Israel. They do everything on the tops of their houses. It's cooler there in the evening. So they were out on up on the patio, I should say, on the roof, and now they are speaking. Saul is hearing from Samuel. Now we go to the next morning. They rose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. Now Samuel is telling Saul, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Wow. What would you have thought if he heard that from this prophet? I may announce to you the word of God. So now we're going to have him anoint Saul as king. And we know how beautifully God prepares Saul for his becoming king. And we will include him being baptized by the Holy Spirit coming upon him in a special way. So moving on into chapter 10, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. Now, we're going to have three confirmations here. This is the first one. Pouring the oil on his head, kissing him and saying, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now notice, Samuel is not actually anointing him here as such. God is anointing him, has anointed him already, but Samuel is confirming that. He's confirming the anointing. Like a baptism. Baptism is not something that man does, or something that the baptizee does, but it's really something that God has already done in that person's heart. And when they are baptized, it's just a confirmation of what's already been done in his heart. Baptism doesn't save you, but as you are saved, then you have that desire to be baptized. So here we have, he's been anointed really by God, but he's been confirmed now through oil by the prophet, the greatest prophet there in the land, Samuel. Now, verse 2, when you have departed from me today, here's what God wants me to tell you. I'm going to find some more confirmations. So think of these words of knowledge that he's getting. When you have departed from me from day, then you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin and Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and worrying about you. That's that point I wanted to make earlier. Saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men. Here's the second confirmation. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. So this is the second confirmation. Now just think what your emotions would be if you were Saul going through this. You know, you got the choice meat, said you were the choice guest of all 30 people there at that sacrifice gathering dinner. And then Samuel's been passing on the word of God to you, and now he's giving you these confirmation things of this is what's going to happen. Amazing, isn't it? Preparing so beautifully. Verse 5, after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you've come there to the city, and it will be probably Saul's hometown, Gibeah, when you come to the city, to the Gibeah, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument. So here we have another confirmation, which will become a confirmation. This is what is being prophesied here, and this told him, and this is what will happen. High place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, even the details here of the instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then, notice this. This is a big verse. Then, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. That big word there is the four-letter word upon. Now, just as a review, I know you know this, and just as a review for any of you who might not be sure of it, since the day of Pentecost, every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to overflowing, but the Spirit is in them, is in you. The Spirit is in you. The Spirit is in me. But there's another level of the outpouring of the Spirit, and that's coming upon. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told the disciples on the way to the ascension, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is this experience we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the upon experience. And you'll actually be turned into another person. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life, a full-on power of the Spirit acting in your life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The power to transform and change your life, as we all need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It gives us the power to live for Christ. So if you have never asked the Lord to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, do so. Know the Gospel of Luke in verse 13 says, in prayer, pray, ask for it. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him than those having the fathers asking for gifts for their son? Or the son asking their father gifts, how much more? So if you feel you'll know if you have been received the Holy Spirit upon you, because that's another kind of level of watching the Spirit work in your lives. And so that's what's happening here. So follow the experience here with Saul, and it'll be somewhat self-explanatory too. One of the greatest descriptions, I think, of the baptism of the Spirit is given to us right here. So I was just asking you, I wrote down on the notes, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit coming upon you? Upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Pray for it. Ask for it. As Luke 13, I mentioned, 11:13, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? And then, what spiritual gifts do you see being present and practiced in your life? And do you see any? So ask the Lord for answers if you don't have questions, answers to those questions very clear in your heart, or whether you want fully confirmation from those from the Lord, just be praying to him about that. Verse 7, and let it be when these signs come to you, Saul, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So with fully committed to the Holy Spirit, with his power coming up upon you, as the occasion demands by God, God will be with you, and he will enable you to do those things which otherwise you had no way to do. Verse 8, then you shall go down before me to Gilgal, that's down by the river Jordan, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to make sacrifices of peace offerings. Now, here is the test, and Saul is not going to pass it. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. That's very important. This is a test of obedience here, in my opinion. And God is telling him through Samuel, go down to Gilgal and wait 7 days for Samuel to tell you to what you should do. Now we'll see in chapter 13, verse 8, how this will play out. I'll just read it. We'll get there next week or so. Then Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel had not yet come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him because of the threat of the Philistines about to attack them. And so he did not wait. As soon as he, and then Saul is going to do a terrible thing. Saul is going to take it on himself to offer a sacrifice, which a king was not supposed to do. And that's almost costing him the kingdom right off the bat before he even gets started. But we'll get to that in chapter 13. That's just a heads up right now for that. But he's supposed to wait 7 days. Verse 9, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. Here it is. This is the impact of another man coming with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Wow. So all of those three confirmations happened that day. Now, whoever God calls for any service, he will make enablement for him to do it. And he will give you a heart to do it, who sincerely desire to serve him with power of the Spirit upon them. Verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of people to meet him. Then here it is, the Spirit of God came upon them, and he prophesied among them. So God began to work. Saul's whole attitude and heart were changed. He joined in with the dancing and singing. He didn't even know how to do that, but he became one of them at that point in a way, spiritually, praising the Lord, ministering to the Lord in song. Verse 11, and it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon this son of Kish? They knew him. He had never demonstrated that before. And they said, is he also among the prophets? Then a man answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Meaning that, you know, we even know his father. And of course, we know where our power comes from. It is God the Father. But it's like somebody who is not known for prophecy and so forth, all of a sudden begins prophesying. And then they would say, oh, is that like Saul who's among the prophets? They were shocked because he had shown no kind of indication of this before. Verse 13, and when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, oh, to look for the donkeys. When we saw they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel, and Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. So commentators are kind of mixed on this, whether this is good or bad. And I don't know, we make a big deal of it. He just didn't want to tell it. I don't know. Later, we're going to see him hiding when they try to make him king. So he's got something about this whole thing that he's not quite ready to go yet on, seems to me. But anyway, he didn't tell his uncle the whole story. He did tell him about the donkeys. Now we're going to have Saul being proclaimed king. And I have this question now to keep in the back of your mind. Which was Saul's overwhelming characteristic? Was it, and will it be shown as we go forward, to be his humility or his insecurity? So keep that in mind. I think that is one of the key questions tonight to be thinking of as we look at Saul, and we also have application to ourselves with that same question, I think. Is our characteristic overwhelming that of humility or of insecurity? And we will find, of course, humility is totally others-centered. Concern for others is what is true humility. But insecurity is totally self-centeredness. You're insecure within yourself. You're only worried about yourself. And that's the problem that Saul will have that will cost him the kingship. Verse 17, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you, but you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So you wanted a king, and yes, okay, I'll give you a king. But remember, this is not God's perfect will. It's his permissive will. God is always going to do best for you wherever you will allow him to do. But if you don't rise up to the level where he really wants you, you won't be at the best level. So you're down lower somewhere at a much lower level, and he'll do the best for you there that he can. But he would really rather you came to a higher level, he could do much more. So he's going to do some things for Saul here, but Saul is never going to come up to the level where the Lord has wanted him to be as the king of Israel. But we'll pick the tribes here. Notice Samuel's again rebuking them for their demand for a king. It stunned and hurt Samuel. So he's preaching them to a sermon and rebuking them for their request. Verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their family, the family of Matri was chosen. So narrowing it down. And now out of that family is Kish. And out of Kish's family, Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But notice this. So now Saul is the one that's chosen to be king through this process that everybody could see. But they get done, and where is Saul? He's not there. He could not be found. So therefore, they ask the Lord further, Lord, has the man come here yet? And God has to answer and say, and the Lord said, there he is hidden among the equipment. So he's hiding in the baggage and the luggage and so forth, Lord. So he's hiding. Now, if you're called by God, you don't hide from God. There's no basis for that anywhere. You may feel like it, but he's going to enable you. So Saul is, some say, oh, he's so humble. I don't think so. I think he's so insecure, he doesn't even want to have to face that, but we will see. He's been identified as king, but he's nowhere to be found. Now, there's a very fine line, I believe, but it's a real line between humility and insecurity. Very different in that humility born out of, as I mentioned before, a concern for others. Humility is selfless at its core. Insecurity, on the other hand, is born out of a self-consciousness or self-centeredness, a fear of failure. Oh, if I fail, what will people think of me? And we will see in the coming chapters, Saul was a leader who really allowed his insecurities to dominate his life and his decision-making. Now, it's not unusual to feel inadequate when God called you to do something because it's something that you haven't done before usually, and it's something much greater than you've done before. But remember, he is going to enable you. And we must never allow our own sense of inadequacy to disqualify ourselves. We're so self-conscious, we don't want to make a mistake, so insecure that we refuse to be obedient to what God calls us to do. So I ask this question for you and for me. Is there any insecurity within you? Some fear of failure that is dominating your heart right now? Where God has clearly called you to do something in his name, to step out in faith, and you're not doing it, not because of you're so humble, you're doing it because you've got a self-dominating insecurity problem, an unwillingness to be thought of as a fool by family and friends or whatever. and you don't want to be obedient to the Lord's call. Well, it's important that we don't give in to that insecurity, but ask the Lord to help us with that and to get it taken care of so we can obey the Lord. Because it's good for everyone else, whoever God calls us to serve, as well as it's good for your own sake. We don't want to be self-limiting by a self-dominating insecurity. And so I think we see that so clearly in Saul here as the first king of Israel. And keep that in mind as we go forward and see if that doesn't become obvious more and more as we go forward. Some even have said that you think one of the reasons God may have called Saul into the ministry to be king was that he's got this messed up problem, but he thought the office would force him to rely on God to the point of where he would overcome that, but he never did. He just gets more headstrong as he goes forward with the kingship. Saul's not willing to let God make those changes in his life. Early flaw that he never did allow God to work out in that area over his life and change it. So in a way, as I look at my life, am I doing part of that? Do I say, well, Lord, I'll obey you here and I'll obey you over there, but there's one thing that I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change this area of insecurity. I'm not going to change or whatever it is. And the thing that you don't want to change, that's what's going to bring you down. It'll destroy you. Yes, you're saved. You'll end up in heaven some days, but it will destroy your effectiveness here as a witness during this lifetime. So we don't want that. So continue to seek the Lord, Phil, to see if that's where your problems are that are holding you back from being totally obedient and totally fulfilling what he has for me to do and same for you. Verse 23, so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Yeah, I bet they think, wow, that's a great king. Look at him. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king, or literally in the Hebrew, it's let the king live, let the king live. So they loved the looks of him. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. In other words, he's going to take. Remember, we had that last time. He'll take your sons, he'll take your daughters, and so forth. And he wrote it in the book and laid it up before the Lord. Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul went home to Gibeah. Now listen to this. And valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. Wow. That is unbelievably valuable to be surrounded by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. Think of Jesus and the 11 disciples. Valiant men, as a way, whose hearts God had touched. They started the church. So good things happening here with Saul's beginning ministry as king. Valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So would you say that your heart has indeed been touched by God? Can I really see that without question in my life? I believe so, but again, a good question to say, Lord, what do you see in my heart? Has it indeed been touched by you? Am I demonstrating that in my life? Good question. Verse 27, but some of the rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but Saul held his peace. Now we're going to have an early victory in his kingdom. As king here, he's going to defeat an enemy. The enemy in this case is the Ammonites. Remember, the capital of Jordan is Ammon. So these are Jordan people. In the Judges period, when Israel was at a time when they were following the Lord, Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon and fought against them and subdued them. And it said in Judges 11, verse 33, thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. But that was about 100 years earlier. Now this 100 years have gone by and Israel's gotten weaker because of immorality and idolatry and all. And they've become weaker. And now Ammon is stronger than they are. And so we have Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. That's a city on the east side of the Jordan in the Gad area. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with you, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. Now, the Israelites there in that city of Jabesh Gilead recognized they could not win in a battle against the Ammonites. So they want to make peace. They want to make a covenant. But now here the terms of the covenant is ridiculous. Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. Wow. Yeah, I'll live in peace with you, but I've got to put out the right eye of every one of you. He not only wanted to defeat them, he wanted to humiliate them as well. Verse 3, then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And if there's no one to serve us, no one to save us, then we will come out to you. So they've got 7 days now to see what they could do. So messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. I bet they did. Now there was Saul coming behind from the herd of the field, and Saul said, what troubles the people? Why are they weeping? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Here's another indication now of being baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Here is righteous anger. Righteous anger is good when it's directed against those who are coming against the Lord. Not against us, but against the Lord. So Saul was the kind of man, he could be out in the field and plow, at this point anyway, till the call of God comes, and he becomes a man who rises to the challenge, or he does now, he won't later, but right now he does. But I ask myself the question, how often is my righteous anger greatly aroused by the Holy Spirit coming upon me? Am I clear? The reason for the anger must be those ungodly and blasphemous things against the Lord and not against me. So with anger, make sure it's directed not at something against you personally, but something against the Lord. That's the righteous anger. Verse 7, so he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory to Israel by hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, it shall be done to his oxen. Now, they're not going to get cut up, but their oxen are going to get cut up. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent as one man. Wow, this really brought them together. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. So Saul has a big army now. Wow. 330,000 soldiers or men. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by this time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. This is the men of Jabesh of Israelites, and they were glad. Therefore, these men then said, tomorrow we will come out to you, he tells the Ammonites, tomorrow we will come out to you and you can do with whatever seems good to you. So they were waiting one way, they were stalling for one more day, and I'm sure that Nahash now thinks, oh good, I got them now. They were unable to get any help. They'll be out here tomorrow. We can come and take their eyes out and conquer them all. Verse 11, so it was on the next day that Saul now prepares for battle, puts the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the camp of the Ammonites in the morning watch and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. That's estimated to be about 5 hours of killing. And it happened that those who survived, so that there were no two of them left together. Think of that. That's a total rout where you can't even find two Ammonites together. They were so scattered and so killed. Saul probably had a forced march to go down there from where they were, probably 20 miles or so, and they probably got down there and got a little sleep, and they got up early the next morning and wiped out the Ammonites. Saul showing good judgment here. He says, well, let's go back to 12. Then the people said to Samuel after this great victory, who is he who said Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. In other words, he wants to get it back with these rebels that, who are against him. He's pretty well established now in the eyes of the true leader. So they're looking for the sons of those who were against him, that he should not reign over them. Bring them out there and let's kill them. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation of Israel. So this is such good judgment here, and you would think, wow, this is a good king. He's doing the right thing. He's giving God the glory. If he would have just learned to give the God, to give God the glory all the way, he would have been a good king, but he didn't learn that. Verse 14, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifice of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So things are going great right now. Great celebration. They've received and accepted Saul as their king. They've had a great victory over the enemy. He appears at this point to be an excellent choice. And keep heads up as we go into these next chapters. You'll see this is going to dramatically change because of his insecurity to the point of his failure and losing his kingship completely. And what a great lesson it is for us. So stay tuned to that. So right now they're rejoicing and they're following the Lord, fully surrendered to the Lord. And I just thought we would close with, we want to surrender to the Lord is all. And I just, let's sing this song together. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. So let's sing this together if we can. Father, help us to surrender all, Lord. Help us to be just so close to you that we just are filled with your Spirit and led by your Spirit continually, and you would empower us and through us do what you would have to be done through us, all for your glory. Bless each one because they are tuned in tonight, and guide them and direct their steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.